Morning, Sunridge. Morning. That's really good. You guys are awake, alert, ready to go. If you're new to Sunridge, my name's Britt. I'm one of the pastors here. And just in case you weren't here exactly when the service started, following this service, if you're new to Sunridge, the first Sunday of every month we do a welcome. That's going to be in 107. It's free food. You get to hang out with the pastor, and I'm not that weird. But we'd love to have you and tell you a little bit about our church. There's no sign on the dotted line or anything. But if you're new, we'd just love to meet you and hang out with you a little bit. So, you know, take advantage of that if you're so inclined. So I'm kind of wondering, I might reveal a little bit of my age here. How many of you are aware of this game that children play called Red Rover? Raise your hand. Okay. So how about like anyone under 50, raise your hand and say, you know what Red Rover is. That's awesome. That's awesome. If you don't know what Red Rover is, kids play this. There's like, you form two teams, you link arms, and each team calls back and forth to the team. The opposite team, Red Rover, send Johnny on, you know, right over. And your goal as the receiving team is to find their smallest, weakest player, and their job is to hopefully send their biggest and strongest player, because the goal is for them to break through your line. So that's Red Rover. And you know, any of us who have invited Christ into our lives, we know that Jesus is ready and willing to break any barrier that we might have put up. If you read through the Gospels, we find a Jesus that is constantly reaching out and reaching across lines. We find Jesus engaging with people that were against him, that were ignorant of him, indifferent to him. Jesus reaches out to people who have a different worldview, a different lifestyle, even a different religion. That's the Jesus in the Gospels. And you know, he also asks those of us who name his name and are following him to the best of our ability to do the same. Jesus asks us to love across lines. Now, you know, that's especially difficult, to love across lines, because it's hard enough, isn't it, to love within the lines with all of our best intentions, with all of our, you know, focused goals. It's families still disintegrate, relationships break up, churches divide. That's just loving within the lines, and that Jesus calls us to love across lines that we typically put up. And by lines, I mean those barriers that we erect that are based on who we'd like to let into our circle. Jesus doesn't ask us, though, to take the easy way, but he does ask us to love across lines. And there's no place that's more apparent than in John's gospel. And we have this story of Jesus' interaction in chapter 4 of John, when Jesus comes to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground of Jacob that had been given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So the first thing you should know is like there's a whole history to this region. Jesus is walking through on his way somewhere else, and you're going to find that there are people living in this area that don't believe in the Jewish religion. And yet they're living in this context where there's all this history and everything of the Jewish people, and yet they're not part of that. And so, tired as Jesus was from his journey, he sits down by a well, and it's about the sixth hour, which is like a hot part of the day, and a Samaritan woman comes over to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" This is really unusual during this time, because Jesus is acknowledging somebody that's entirely different than him. And this comes out in verse 9. The Samaritan woman says to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John puts a little like explanation onto this in parentheses, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." These are cataclysmically different traditions and religions. And so, by John's commentary, we see that this is not done. And even in the sense of what the Samaritan woman is asking of Jesus, how can you ask me for a drink? These are both highlighting the lines that everybody that's at this scene knows that are aware of. There's a religious line because you have a Jewish rabbi actually acknowledging a Samaritan woman that she is not of his tribe, and so this is not done. There's a societal line because just like today, at this time, religion informs your values and what you think about things and your cultural norms and your worldview. And Jesus and this woman at the well, they're from entirely different neighborhoods. There's a gender line, which was really important at this time. For Jesus to engage with a woman as a Jewish rabbi, and worse than just that he would be talking to a woman because he would be above her, she is a Samaritan woman, which makes it even worse. In this context, she would be perceived by Jewish teachers this time as the lowest class of a woman. And their lifestyle is totally different too. And this comes out in verse 18 as Jesus continues to converse with her. He says, you know, the fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you live with now is not your husband. So here's this moral, upstanding religious teacher pointing out that your lifestyle and mine are entirely different. Now, he's not just pointing out a fact, and what's happening here is not that Jesus is somehow acknowledging what had been imposed on her as a woman without power during this time. It's like these are her choices. He's indicating that she's lived a promiscuous life. And this interaction doesn't happen. It's not supposed to happen. In verse 27, his disciples come back, and they see what's going on. And his disciples return, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Rewrite that, a woman like that. You know, one of the things I've learned in being a pastor is how many people know you in the community that you don't know, which makes me on my A game most of the time, because you may see me doing something that you don't think a pastor should do. That's why I don't have a Sunridge sticker on my truck, but that's a different sermon. So, but I love it when people say hello to me in the community. And recently, and I may not even know you, sometimes like, hey, Britt, and then my file and my brain is spinning. Do I know you from the fire department? Do I know you from church? Are you my next door neighbor and I just never talked to you? I don't know. Do I owe you money? And but I love it when you do that. And a couple of weeks ago, I was at Costco coming out with my cart, and I heard someone shout, hey, pastor! And, you know, like I'm looking around, looking how much liquor's in my shopping cart, you know. I'm just kidding. So I zero in on, you know, one of our members who, we have this thing back and forth. He calls me Pastor Britt, and I call him Congregate Dan, because it's like, that's become my first name, Pastor. So we go back and forth, and we're like, hey, he's sitting with his family in the food court. We sit down, and, you know, like I get to hang out with him. Just a little sidebar, they never offered me a bite of their churro, but that's okay. And so we chatted for a while, and then, like, I got up, and I headed out to my car, and this lady stops me in a parking lot, and she's like, hey, so you're a pastor. And I'm like, yeah. And she goes, you know, I'm like, uh-oh. And she said, you know, it was really remarkable to me that someone from your church actually would say hello to you publicly. And, like, my brain is spinning, you know. Like, I don't know what this means. I'm going to try and navigate it really nicely. And I'm like, and so what came out is, you know, her church experience had been that, you know, the pastor was kind of aloof from the congregation. And you guys are kind of wishing that that would happen, I'm sure, but there wasn't any interaction. She said, it just says a lot about your church and you and the relationship you have with your church that people would say hello to you publicly. And that was encouraging to me. So, you know, you're doing Sunridge good if you just will say hello to me publicly. I think that that's great. But picture this. Picture like you see me in the community as these disciples do with Jesus, and I'm talking with someone that for whatever reason, what you see in the scenario gives you big concerns. Like, oh my gosh, why is Britt talking to that person? That's what's happening here. What is going on? Is Jesus naive about the lines that everybody else is aware of? No. He is intentionally crossing these lines. Is Jesus kind of putting her in her place by saying, you know, I'm above you, you should give me some water, and you just do what I say? No, actually what he's doing by asking her is he is demonstrating his acceptance of her as a Samaritan woman. He's saying, you are worthy to give me water. I see you. You are a person. Is Jesus exercising power over her as a authoritative religious voice of the day? It's just the opposite. This is great risk for him. He's placing himself in a position of vulnerability with her because she has the public opportunity to reject him and deny his request. The impact of this is found in verse 28 when the woman, after he goes back and he talks with this woman, the woman goes back to the town that she was from and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? There's like this wonderful outcome that in this interaction, if you read it fully, you see that Jesus gives her the gospel, the good news, that he is the Messiah and he has come to save people just like her. The opportunity to share the gospel with her came as a result of him reaching across lines that typically are not crossed. Now, every time somebody does a kindness or interacts with somebody that is outside of our circle of safety, the gospel isn't always given, not today and not by Jesus in the gospels. But in this instance, the gospel is shared, and it's shared as a result of Jesus being willing to cross those lines. You know, the only thing that could enable this conversation to happen is that Jesus was willing to love across lines. In fact, only love can reach across lines. You know, your worldview can't do it because as you accumulate a worldview, whether you're aware of it or not, it's like we start to separate people based on our perspective of how the world should be. Your lifestyle can't bridge that gap because we associate with people who typically live a lifestyle that we do. Morality can't bridge that gap because if morality is the connecting point with people, then as I assess that, people are either beneath me in their moral character, and so I would exclude them, but they can also be above me, and so I don't feel worthy to be with them, so they become excluded. Religion can't bridge the gap because even in this gathering, we have different traditions, and we come from different places religiously, and so they tend to, like, separate us. Our culture can't do it. Politics can't do it because we start to develop our own answers for how things should be done and what are the important answers to the important questions that we're asking today, and we tend to fall into pathways that way, and so we're on the other side. And you know, comfort will never do it either, because all these things I've just talked about create circles of comfort for us, and it's not likely that we will reach across that line to be comfortable. In fact, this list that I've just gone through, these are all line creators, not line erasers. All the things that I've just mentioned tend to build barriers between us and people and eliminate even the ability to have a conversation. And if we form our circles and our perspective of life around these things, then what that leaves us with is lines that we won't cross, barriers that we'll erect that, even if unintentionally, will put a limit, a cap on how God could love somebody. It will put the gospel in a box that it can't get out and will contain it in a way that it keeps it from the very people that God wants us to share it with. But love is like a superhero, able to leap tall barriers with a single bound. Everything else says our differences should keep us separate, and yet love says, cross the line. Now, if you're thinking, how do I, as a Christian in 2017 in this valley, how do I, if that's what God is calling me to do, how do I cross those lines? I want to spend the remaining moments just talking about some things that I'd like to suggest to you that would be helpful if that's what you want to do. The first thing is we have to acknowledge that we have lines. And that can be especially difficult. If you're here this morning, you think, well, Britt, I'm the person in the audience that doesn't have lines. You do. And I think it's easy for us, like, you know, like if you're around little kids, have you seen them do that thing where, like, they don't want you to be there and tell them what you're telling them, and so they just close their eyes? And somehow that makes you disappear? Like, what you're saying is no longer valid? I think we can do that to ourselves. We can close our eyes and just pretend like we don't have lines, but we do. Think about the categories that you have that are kind of boxing you in. It might be your culture. It might be your worldview or your lifestyle. It might be the community in which you live. It might be your church that you attend. It could be your family circle. It could be just all the preferences that you have. But we all have lines. It's human nature to form these lines. And in fact, I think what most of us do is as we're building relationships in a new community or a new community of faith, we kind of like draw a big circle. I like that person, you know, and we start to pick up things that we like. And then we get like this group of people that we feel are somewhat like us. But over time, don't we kind of refine that circle so that like more and more the people that we bring in close to us or we spend time with, we're constantly refining that to make them more and more like us. We are categorizers. That's just normal for us, and it's part of the human condition. But you know, the Apostle Paul says that categorization is a worldly thing. In 2 Corinthians, in his letter to the his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says this: so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So there's something that's happened, and the Apostle Paul, he says, my perspective has changed on how I look at people, and I no longer look at them from this worldly perspective. You know, a worldly perspective is like not a heavenly one, right? It's without God. And it's in the context of that statement that you see what the worldly perspective is. First of all, in verse 14, Paul says, it's Christ's love that compels me. So whatever's going to change, it is the result of his recognition of Christ's love for him. And in verse 15, he said, what I know about him is that he died for all. This had to be hard for the Pharisee of a Pharisee, the most trained at the most prestigious religious institutions of his time, that would teach him We're special. And Paul says, the change that happened is I recognized Christ's love and that he died for all, not just a special few. And in verse 16, again, you have this context. So from now on, now that I know that, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What you see there is there was a pattern, like a context that followed Paul, even in his experience, his miraculous conversion to Christianity. This is kind of like a surge behind him of all his behaviors. He says, I used to, even in my faith, think that this was the way of Christ, to perceive people differently. And yet God's love has changed that. So that in verse 17, he says, now what I see is if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When someone comes to Christ, Paul says that they're entirely new. Something is different about them. And what's different is in verse 18, he said, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. The thing that Jesus did is he broke down those barriers. Reconciliation means you have two warring parties and someone does the work to bring them together. And Paul understands that Christ broke down the barriers and reconciled people to God. And lastly, in verse 19, he says, God, he has committed to us the ministry or the message of reconciliation. So God has reconciled me. He has broken down the barriers in my life, and I have a sense that God wants me to do that. Paul sees the lines. He also sees how they could be a barrier to what God wants him to do. You know, we could be all over the map on that. Some of you are here today, and your impression of Christianity is that God has a line, and that for whatever reason, because of your past, because of your old religion, or because of your behavior, or choices that you made, or some choices that you might have even made today, that there's a line between you and God. And yet, the gospel is the good news that Christ broke through that line. That our acceptance with God, the barriers that stand between us, have all been torn down because of what Jesus did in his redemptive work on the cross. If you came to church today and you think, or you were thinking that like there's some barrier, you're searching for God, but you think that I can't get there because of a thing or what I've done. It's like you have an entirely wrong perspective. Jesus Christ breaks through those lines. So must we. But it begins with acknowledging that those lines are there. Secondly, we can't stop there with acknowledgement. The second thing that we must do is we have to start looking for common ground instead of differences. And this is totally different for most of us. Remember, we've talked in this series about how God has stamped every person with his image, that God accepts everyone, and that we engage in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, the Creator, through the redemption that Christ has given us, not based on our performance or our goodness. So it doesn't matter how far you think you are from God. God has broken those walls down. And once we see that has been extended to every person, then we can start to look for things that we have in common. You know, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, he commanded those that were, he challenged those that were in his audience that day to love your enemies. And he did so in verse 45 of Matthew 5 because of this. This is why you should do it. He says, because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus said that we can love our enemies because God accepts people. And he provides sun as an example and rain regardless of your goodness or your evilness. What Jesus is saying is, like, we all have a common experience as human beings. We have much more in common than we have in opposition to one another. In a room like this, I would imagine that we all want access to a good education or the ability to gain a skill so that we can pursue a career. We want our kids to grow up healthy and to have the opportunities that are afforded them. We want to live in safe neighborhoods. We want to experience joy in our lives, and we want opportunity, and we want justice, and we want to be able to pay our bills, regardless of what our differences are. You know, one of the most apparent differences we have in this congregation right now is your gender. Some of you are male, and some of you are female. Isn't that, like, mind-boggling to you today? You already know that, and hopefully we don't need to you can figure that out on your own, what you are. But in spite of that major difference, apparent difference, in both your anatomy, and in many cases the way your brain functions, the hormones running through your system, in spite of all those differences, we have many things in common. Let me illustrate it, okay? I'm going to ask you to stand. Whether male or female, you stand if I call out something about you. If you're married, would you stand? Okay, great. You can be seated. This is going to be a lot like Catholic Church, okay? If you have a Catholic history, we're going to be up and down. If you're into CrossFit, this is your leg work for the day. We're going to do a little wad right now, okay? So stand up if you're single. So male and female, these are single. Stay up, stay up. Stay up if you're single. Look around. Maybe you'd like to get some phone numbers. I don't know, but now we've identified you. Stay up just for a little longer, okay? Of those of you that are single, how many of you kiss on the first date? Raise your hand. Okay, you can be seated. You had your opportunity. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you. Okay, stand up if you have kids. Wow. No wonder this church is growing. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, stand up if you have kids at home still. You can barely stand up because you have kids at home. Okay, so sit down. Stand up if you have kids in college right now. Okay? Raise your hand if right now you're stressing about how you're going to pay for their college. See how much we have in common, male or female. Okay, you can be seated. Stand up if you shop at Costco. Okay, be seated. Stand up if you shop at Sam's Club. Some of you are shopping at both. You can't make up your mind where you're okay. Stand up if you commute at least an hour to work. Male and female. Major common. Okay, sit down. Stand up if you prefer red wine. Okay, be seated. Stand up if you prefer white wine. Okay, be seated. Stand up if you prefer no wine. Okay, be seated. Stand up if you don't care, as long as it's wine. You'll stand up. Okay, all right. There's my people. Stand up if you've ever surfed or tried. You paddled. Great. These are my people right here. Thank you. I have some new friends now. Stand up if you were raised in church. Just be seated. Stand up if you were not raised in church. See, male and female. Awesome. I guess if you weren't raised in church and you're in church, you get extra applause. So we love you regardless here. Stand up if you or a loved one has had cancer. Male and female, lots in common. You can be seated. Stand up if you have a major decision pending that's given you stress. Yeah. Whether you're going to stay single or not, right, Lamar? Okay. Stand up if you attended a funeral this year of someone you love. See how much we have in common? You can be seated. You know, we started this little exercise by pointing out a very obvious difference that we have. And we could have easily stayed there. But what we learned by looking around is how much, whether, no matter how different you are in your gender, you have a lot in common. And I think that the lesson is getting through, right? I wonder, even as I read this passage, if this woman that Jesus interacts with, and Jesus, if they didn't have a lot in common as they sat and talked with one another. There's this great line in To Kill a Mockingbird where Atticus Finch says, you know, you never really know a person until you walk around in their skin. We have so much in common. And if we're going to reach across lines, we have to see that we do have these lines, but we also need to see how much we have in common, because God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Now, it doesn't stop there. This is the last thing, if we want to love across lines, besides acknowledging and besides, you know, looking for these common experiences, is that we have to intentionally reach across the line. In fact, I think if you're a Christian, you should make it so intentional that you should contemplate it and think about it and pray about the people that are in your life that are different in faith, different in cultural experience, different in economic status, different in lifestyle or worldview or political persuasion or whatever the differences are, yet God has placed them in your life, should reach across that line. You know, Jesus went to a party one time. He went to many parties, by the way, and some of the religious people didn't like that, but in Luke's gospel, in chapter 14, he's at one of these parties, and he's talking to the host. And he says to him, to the host, when next time you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because if you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. Does that sound a little bit like the next time you have a party, think beyond the people that are just like you? And then he pushes it a little further in verse 13. He says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they can't repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. In other words, the goal for you in reaching across the line is that you will have people in heaven that are there because you did so. I just finished a book written by a man named Greg Boyle. It's called Tattoos on the Heart. Greg Boyle is a Jesuit priest that went to Los Angeles in the mid-80s. And in 1986, he became the pastor of the Dolores Mission there. And that, it was a choice, a career choice for him. He was either going to be the president of Santa Clara University, or he was going to stay in Los Angeles. This place where Dolores Mission is the poorest parish in Los Angeles. It is also the most highly gang-infested area in Los Angeles. And Father Boyle invested his life since 1986 in reaching these gangsters. And so he through his ministry that became known as Homeboy Industries, you may have seen their baked goods or some of their clothing. They have a saying that nothing stops a bullet like a job. And so what he has done is he has given them employment, training, skills. They have a bakery, like I said. They connect them with employers. And over the years, Homeboy Industries have literally changed thousands of homies' lives, men and women. And this book, I cannot recommend it enough to you. It isn't a book about how to start a ministry to gangsters. The reason why I share that book is it is a book of stories about the gangsters that he works with. You'll cry, you'll laugh, but what comes out of all these stories is the common goals that people have, including gangbangers. And, you know, when they've been loved and when Boyle and his people have reached across the lines, these hardcore homeboys are vulnerable and they share their story. And this, what comes out is like, given a chance, they're just like everybody else. It's an amazing book. That is like a dramatic way to reach across the lines. Do I think that God is asking you to move to, you know, LA and minister to gangsters? Maybe, but for most of us, the lines are a lot simpler and hopefully less dangerous. I don't know. If you do so, will you be uncomfortable? Yeah. Will it stretch you? Of course it will. Will you have to give up something? Yeah, you're going to have to give up some personal space in order to do that. But as you reach across the line, will you discover that you have a lot in common with the person that you thought was so different than you? Yes. You are likely to find that out. Some of you might be asking, well, Britt, why should I do that? Why should I concern myself? Again, it's difficult enough to love within my circle. Why should I love across the lines? Maybe because that's what Jesus did for us. Maybe because that's what Jesus called us to do. And maybe because in doing so, you may be given the opportunity to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with them and the difference Jesus Christ has made in your life. One thing I can promise you is that if you will never have that conversation if you don't reach across the line. Are those some pretty good reasons? I think so. Now, I can hear a reservation it echoes in my voice, and here's the question. I'll just sum it up this way. Doesn't loving across the lines in some way compromise my values? And that comes in different forms, but in the end, what it says is like, you know, if I do that, I'm going to be around people that are different, and, you know, it's going to, like, somehow erode my faith if I expose myself to a different lifestyle. Well, let's just look at what Jesus said about that. In Matthew 5:43, he said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." A way of paraphrasing that, I think that would be fair, is to say, you've heard it taught that we should accentuate the lines between us and never cross them. But in verse 44, Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." Does that sound a lot like, "But I say to you, reach across the line"? Then he goes on to say, we should love those that are different than us. Verse 46, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Aren't you just doing what every other person does without the wonderful gospel residing inside of them?" And then he says, you know, you should even greet more than your tribe. In verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, only those that are in your line, what are you doing more than others? Don't even people that don't believe in God do that? Because we've seen it's just, that's a worldly perspective. But instead he says to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, loving across the lines is not compromise. It's commitment. Loving across lines will not erode your faith. It's living out your faith. It doesn't water down your faith. It makes your faith powerful. In fact, if I could just, in a pastorly way, nudge just, I know I've nudged them a lot, okay? Stop nudging, Britt. That's shoving. But let me just nudge it just a little further. If we're unwilling to reach across the lines, for whatever reason, that is distinctly un-Christian. Because this is what Jesus did. And until the Christian community is ready to adopt more than Jesus' moral lifestyle, we will be powerless. We must adopt Jesus' moral lifestyle. Not just because they're God's rules, but because God has designed people and he's established behavioral objectives for us that are good for us. That's a whole other sermon. But God is also calling us with that distinct lifestyle to reach across lines. The main reason I think we should do that is because if we don't, we will never have a conversation like Jesus had with this woman. And as you know, in this series called Summer of Love, we are called to live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Let's pray. God, your word challenges us. The actions of Jesus more than challenge us. They scare us at times. And yet we know that your great love knows no bounds, and that you, in your calling of us, you will be faithful to give us the strength and the wisdom and the power to step across lines that have just held us bound for a very long time, some of us. Would you help us to be a church and a people, help our families, in our jobs, in our communities, in our schools, to be those who love across lines, where we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.